you the Bible. It's your good friend, Aaron. We are now Luke chapter 9, NLT, New Living Translation. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. It's funny, in the last Leviticus, whatever chapter that was, I was just talking about clean clothes. So if they didn't take a change of clothes with them, then the clothes they had on were stinky. It's not like they had washers and dryers back then. Anyway, wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave town. And if a town refuses to welcome you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So they began their circuit of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Herod's confusion. When Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about everything Jesus was doing, he was puzzled. Some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Others thought Jesus was Elijah or one of the other prophets risen from the dead. I beheaded John, Herod said. So who is this man about whom I hear such stories? And he kept trying to see him. Jesus feeds 5,000. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." Why 50? First, that'll make sense when we get to the book of Acts. Verse 15, so the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the 2 loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Peter's declaration about Jesus. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, sent from God." Jesus predicts his death. Verse 21, Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things," he said. "He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." Interesting that he's talking in third person there. Verse 23, then he said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed?" Ouch. Verse 26. I don't know why I have that song Chameleon going through my head. Do 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 on. All right, verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. The Transfiguration, verse 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. There goes this crew, Peter, James, and John. Verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. That would be me. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials." What's a little note they got here? Or tabernacles. "One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. That would be me too. Verse 35. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one." I imagine the voice kind of sounded like James Earl Jones from Coming to America. "My son works." Or some of y'all may know his voice from The Lion King. Mufasa. Simba. Some manuscripts read, "This is my dearly loved son." Let's read that again. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. I don't know if I could keep that a secret. Jesus healed a demon-possessed boy. Verse 37, the next day, after they had come down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people." See, it's times like these where I'm like, Jesus, could you have said that a little bit nicer? when I hear that, because we always think of this like nice, sweet Jesus letting people wash his feet, you know, letting Mary Magdalene wash his feet and washing his disciples' feet, dying for the world, the sins of the world, and then boom, "You faithless and corrupt people," with an exclamation point. I wonder what his tone of voice was like. I wonder if he was just like, "You faithless and corrupt people." I wonder what the tone was like. "How long must I be with you and put up with you?" See, that doesn't come across as very nice there. Then he said to the man, "Bring your son here." It's just an example. We don't get a whole lot of examples of that, where we see Jesus has emotions too, and he got frustrated and angry. Like when the example, when he flips over the tables, that's the one most people talk about. He flips over the tables of the money changers. But here's an example where, yeah, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you and put up with you?" Then he said to the man, "Bring your son here." Verse 42, as the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion, but Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. All gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Jesus again predicts his death. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, "Listen to me and remember what I say. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies." But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. I can relate to that. There's been a lot of things in my life lately, especially in the last few days, where I'm like, what is going on? Cool stuff, but also some weird stuff. It kind of creeps me out. And I won't go into the details of it. Maybe I'll share it some other time. Or on Invisible Boy, whenever I start that podcast up, if I start it. But, so I have this idea for this John Eldridge type book. He wrote this book called Walking with God. And he just tells about all these cool stories of where he feels like God is just these weak moments, these God moments, these connecting the dot moments where it's like throughout his day where he just knows God isn't around, like that only could have been God. It's these moments that we, like the world, refer to as like the universe, or, you know, we'll call them, you know, serendipity or coincidences. And of course, lately, especially, I feel like there's zero coincidences, zero coinkydinks. God is sovereign. He sees everything, and plays a hand in every single part of our lives. What else I'm gonna say? But yeah, this part where it says, "But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them, so they couldn't understand it, and they were afraid to ask him about it." Like, lately, there are people that, like, they, when they pray, they ask God for specific things. They're like, "God, what should I wear today? Should I go here today? Should I go there today?" I don't really do that. Or they'll, like, ask God, like, "What did that mean? What are you trying to say to me?" Whatever. The only thing I have clarity on is the Word of God. Everything else is like, it's just interesting. It's almost like God gives me these like breadcrumbs throughout my day to let me know that he's with me, that he's around, that he sees everything that's going on. I got so many stories, y'all, but anyway, stay tuned on that. I do want to share this one scripture. Like, I've shared it before. All right, this is from, I'm going to say, multiple versions of it. Sorry, one sec. Getting my life together over here. Let's do one more version. All right, so it's 1 Corinthians 13:12. I don't know which version this is, but it says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Basically, I don't know if y'all seen that movie, The Truman Show. And it's been a while since I've seen it, so if I'm like misquoting or not describing the movie correctly, forgive me. But as far as I know, it's almost like Jim Carrey realizes like he's in this like reality TV show, and that all these people are like watching him. Anyway, and there's been other movies and shows that do that, like Big Brother and stuff. I never really watched Big Brother, but if you just think of like any reality TV show, imagine that, you know, like God is watching everything that we do. Even my dad used to say that as a kid. He would say, "Yeah, I can't watch you and your brother 24 hours a day, but God is always watching you." That was his way of like reminding us that God was always present, you know? So, even though you might think you're getting away with something, you never get away with anything. He sees everything. Even the time you littered on the side of the road, he saw that. It's funny, there's even those little memes and bumper stickers I've seen on people's cars. And we'll have a picture of Jesus, and he's pointing, like, and saying, I saw that. And I've seen them, like, randomly in different places, even in dumpsters. Anyway, I got some funny stories about that, but I'll just keep going. But, it's kind of an inappropriate side story. But, all right, what else? Let's just say I was, how should I say it? Let's just say I was going, using the bathroom outside, and yeah, I'll just say that, because, all right, yeah, when I'm doing rave, I'll just, it's not that inappropriate, it's just, I don't know, last, when I'm doing rave, driving all around town, like, I drink a lot of water, and I need to, you know, relieve myself. I go home, I try to go home for number twos, but for number one, I gotta tinkle, you know? And so you get creative on finding places to tinkle. It's a little bit easier at nighttime because there's not many, you know, it's harder for people to see. Anyway, one day I was like downtown, like near Main Street or something like that. And I usually try to like find like either a grassy area behind a tree or bushes, or I'll try to go behind a dumpster or something. And this particular time I was like near Main Street downtown and there was a dumpster that I went near number one by, and on there was like a, I saw that Jesus sticker. I was like, this is hilarious. Anyway, alright, so yeah, when I think of this scripture, verse 45, but they didn't know what he meant, its significance was hidden from them. So they couldn't understand it. They were afraid to ask him about it. There have been times where God will reveal things to me, like the day before, sometimes 30 minutes, sometimes an hour, sometimes a day before it happens. And I'm just like, oh, I'll just make a mental note. I'll save it. I'll write it in my phone. And I'll be like, all right, that's going to probably be something significant later on, right? Just, you know, keep track of it, you know. I don't really take the time to ask God about it. I feel like it's gonna make sense later on, and sure enough, that's what I feel like the disciples probably were feeling. It makes me think of this scripture, yeah, 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, then I shall now so know fully, even as I have been fully known. It's crazy because the disciples had Jesus right there. They could see his physical body. But even then, there was mysteries about him that he was able to disguise, right? And hidden mysteries. There's even a scripture about, let me see here. I'm going to give you a couple other parallel scriptures. There, of course, the other one I was thinking about is Romans 8:28, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purposes. Psalm 56:8 talks about how he keeps all of our tears in a bottle and records all of our sufferings or all of our wanderings. But the other scripture that I'm thinking of is, what's the scripture I'm thinking about, y'all? I had it and I lost it. Looking through a dimly mirror, great cloud of witnesses, steps of a righteous man are ordered. Oh, yes, the manifold wisdom scripture. Here it goes, Ephesians 3:10. Which version do I want to read? We'll read it. He says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I'm trying to get this, see if there's another. Let's just go back to Bible Hub. Keep it simple. Let's read the Amplified. So now through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its countless aspects might now be made known, revealing the mystery to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So, it's interesting. Eventually we go deeper into like the church. I need to read some of these words in Hebrew and Greek, because apparently like the church really refers to the ecclesia, which is the people. The church is more of a people than a building. And no, don't get me wrong, it is important that we gather together, and there is a reason why God promotes the corporate church, and that's why we have churches on like every single corner. I'm not talking about churches, chicken. I'm talking about actual churches. But I think part of the reason why we've seen a lot of like COVID was like a great shakeup, and it forced people to have church outside of an actual building. So anyway, that's a deeper conversation for another day. But where am I going with this? That word manifold, if you think of like a piece of paper that's been folded 100 times, you know, and it just keeps unfolding. And once it's been folded, unfolded, unfolded, and yeah, there's all of these things that are, or if you go somewhere, like if you go to like a, if you've ever been to a, in a maze, or like gone to the Nelson Art Alkins Museum, or you go to like a, any place you've never been to, or like an amusement park, and you just go to all these twists and turns and these different exhibits and places, and it's just like, ooh, this is cool. Oh, neato. Oh, wow. That's what it's like for all the Christians that came before us, even Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah. My dad, you know, the great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. They are getting to see the whole story unveil, right? And then we're presently, and then it's funny because it's like no time to God. He's timeless. So to us, it feels like we're confined in time, but to God, he sees it like our eternity. Anyway, it's, all I'm trying to say is like, life is one big mystery, and it will continue. It will be, it gets cooler and exciting, more exciting, sometimes a little scary, but in a good way, if Jesus is the one guiding you. If Jesus isn't guiding you, if you have no relationship with him, then it's just going to be like I've said before, like Biggie Smalls says, life's a bee, then you die. That's exactly what it'll feel like. It'll just be like, you'll think your goal is just make a lot of money, get a nice house, live in a nice neighborhood, get a nice wife, have a bunch of kids, you know, get some dogs, land, make as much money as you can, achieve some success with trophies and awards and accolades and pats on the back from peers, and leave a bunch of money behind to your family and inheritance, and do all these good works, and then only to stand before God and he's like, that's not what I cared about. Those good works are filthy rags. I cared about a relationship with you. And as far as I know, we're going to see the video clip footage of all the times he was tugging at our heartstrings and knocking at our door, trying to get our attention and have a relationship with us, but we blocked him out. Anyway, I encourage y'all to meditate on those scriptures on your own. I went on a whole tangent. So Ephesians 3:10, just to recap, I got photos. Look up Ephesians 3:10, Romans 8:28, and 1 Corinthians 13:12. Those are some good parallel scriptures to what we're reading in Luke 9, in my opinion. All right, the greatest in the kingdom, verse 46. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest, of course. But Jesus knew their thoughts, so he brought a little child to his side. Then he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me also welcomes my Father who sent me. Whoever is the least among you is the greatest. Using the name of Jesus, verse 49, John said to Jesus, Master, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he isn't in our group. But Jesus said, don't stop him. Anyone who is not against you is for you. Opposition from Samaritans. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village. The cost of following Jesus, verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens, or in some translations I've seen holes. That's the way I memorize it. Foxes have holes or dens to live in. And birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even to lay his head. Interesting. So I guess we would refer to Jesus as unhoused. He had places. See, I don't. Where was? I need to see this. Did Jesus ever actually sleep in anybody's house on the actual bed? Or he'd always sleep outside? I don't ever remember an example of Jesus like being in somebody's house and sleeping in somebody's bed. Anyway. But the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me go back. Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. He said to another person, come follow me. The man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages or the cost of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouth we confess that we are now saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, anybody, everybody, who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved today, you can simply say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen.